Good evening. It's good to see you. Thank you for worshiping with us. Would you turn into the book of James, chapter 3? I'm going to attempt to finish the study of chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Hang there with me, okay? Okay. It's somewhere in my Bible. Get there. So when we entered James chapter 3, we wondered how it was connected to the rest of the book. And the chapter appeared to be sudden and not to have connection with chapter 2 or chapter 4 or the other four chapters. But we established that both theologically and contextually, the chapter is well connected with the first two chapters of the book. We said that Christianity is word-based in all of its aspects, in its expression, in its basis, in its faith, in its activities. We are gathering here, exchanging words, right? And as to its context, we saw that since chapter 1, James had been referring to the believer's spiritual speech. And thus, the chapter is about the word of genuine faith. And in that vein, James discusses two major aspects regarding the word of genuine faith. He says in the first 12 verses that genuine faith controls witless, thoughtless words. And in the verses that we hope to cover tonight, verses 13 to 18, James is telling us that genuine faith conforms to wise words. Last week, we concluded our study of the first 12 verses. And in studying those verses, we learn about four aspects regarding our speech. And those four aspects are there to motivate us to use speech carefully. Verses 1 and 2 tells us the importance of speech. Verses 3 to 5 speaks of the influence of speech. Those are positive things. And the negative things, verses 6 to 8, pertains to the injury from speech. And verses 9 to 12 concerns about the incongruity of speech. Those are negative. Both the positive and the negative should motivate us to be careful about our speech. So the importance and influence of speech are the positive aspects of speech that we should use to bring about good. That is good for ourselves and good to others in regard to our speech. And the injury and incongruity or inconsistency of speech, they are the negative aspects of speech that we should avoid to prevent bad things from happening. And that is bad things for ourselves and bad things for other people around us. So now, do you know that your speech is bringing good things? How do you know that your speech is bringing good things or bad things? How are you certain? Because very often, our hearts are deceiving us. So you will know that your speech is good or bad by what you conform the tongue unto. That is what the second part of the chapter, verses 13 to 18, is teaching us. In this verse, James is telling believers that genuine faith conforms to wise words. You know, the tongue, as we saw, is only an instrument. And thus it can be controlled either by earthly wisdom or by heavenly wisdom. The problem is that earthly wisdom can disguise itself as if it were heavenly wisdom. And human beings are very skilled at speaking in ways that appeal to be wise, but that are essentially motivated by selfish and evil intentions. All of us are guilty. I know I am. How do you decipher How do you discover? How do you ascertain whether the words of a self-proclaimed wise person come from earthly wisdom or from heavenly wisdom? How do you know whether it's heavenly and biblical? So in James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, James responds to say that we can check whether our words are of earthly or heavenly wisdom by looking at four points of reference or four points of evaluation that he presents in those verses. And those points of reference or of evaluation for our words are these: our conduct, verse 13, our conscience, verses 14 to 16, spiritual character of those words, verse 17, and the communion that it brings, peace, or is it disorder that it brings? If it brings peace, that is another way that you can know that those are the kind of words that you should say. So look at the verses with me. Let's read them. Conduct, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wise words, of wisdom. Now, verses 4 to 16 is about conscience. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, where? In your heart. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This so-called wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, demonic. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are sure to follow. They are there. And in verse 17, it talks about spiritual character. It said, but the wisdom that is from above, and he gives 8 qualifications. It is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And then, almost as giving a proverb in verse 18, it talks about communion. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, we are now accustomed to podcasts or programs where people boast of having wisdom on all kinds of subjects. You turn on your TV, and now the TV doesn't give you news anymore. It gives you opinion. People are telling you what you should know, that they know it all. In fact, they would tell you the reality that you live is not true, and that the economy and your life is what they tell you it is. They parade their degrees and opinions to boast of their authority on the subject matters that they talked about. And yet the lives of these people do not display the characteristics of wisdom they talked about. That's where the problem is for me. It is like those who want to impose stringent climate change resolutions on the rest of us, but they themselves, according to their own standards, they are the greatest emitters of polluting gases. So it's do what I say and not what I do. And James is saying that doesn't fly. That's not the wisdom that's from. So such is not the profile of the person of genuine faith who conforms to wise words. So the first element in regard to genuine faith conforming to wise words is a person's conduct, says verse 13. James uses a question, but not to ask information, when he said, who is wise and understanding among you? He was not trying for people to raise their hands to say, I am. If you ask that in the kids' class, I'm certain that you will have at least one person to tell you that he is wise and understanding. James was not seeking to identify those who may have or may not have been wise, no. Often a question is used in the form of a condition in Scripture. If any of you claims to be wise and understanding, then prove it with your conduct, James is saying. See what James sets as the description of a person who would speak out of genuine faith? That person must be spiritually wise and humanly knowledgeable of what he or she is talking about. Those are those two words. First word, indeed, the word wise speaks of spiritual ability to find how to put the complex issues of life together unto obedience to Christ. Being spiritually wise, according to Scripture, is not that you are humanly reasonable. That's not what it means. It is this ability to break complex issues down to render them conform to Scripture. You have issues like gender issues that are going on. Spiritually wise person find a way to put all the pieces together to make it conform to Scripture. It is not trying to find proof texts to defend predetermined positions. No, that's not it. It is the skill and ability to be conformed to Scripture in complex earthly matters. And from that spiritual wisdom, then James also puts an earthly marker to be associated with the spiritual wisdom that very often we in the church, we try to dismiss. It is in the word understanding. The word occurs only here in the New Testament. It is an accumulation, it means an accumulation of knowledge from having been exposed to a situation before, either by having studied it, or by having experienced it. It is being an expert in a matter. So someone can be talking about raising children or about fixing tractors. You can have spiritual wisdom and know nothing about fixing tractors. If I were talking about planting trees. So in regard to behaving here, you have to be also knowledgeable about the nitty-gritty expertise of planting trees. So what James is saying here, the two words, they are together, wise and understanding. They set the tone for the distinction that James is about to make regarding the type of wisdom that controls the tongue. You can be a great spiritual person, but keep your mouth shut if you do not know what you are talking about on the subject. So the tongue must speak out of spiritual insight and out of human expertise. The fact that I'm a pastor does not mean that I can go and tell you how to plant your trees. Okay? I don't know that. I don't know how to move horses on wheels. I'm always amazed at that. So when the tongue is speaking, it is not only spiritually wise, it has to be also humanly knowledgeable. And if I'm speaking on any subject as your pastor, I may know the spiritual qualities of it. Guess what I do when I don't know the human aspect of the data? I research. I ask. So James points the practice of that person, conduct, the character of that person, and the purpose of that person in verse 18. So claiming to be wise and understanding, pretending to be wise and understanding, or boasting to be wise and understanding, these are not enough. You must prove it in your conduct. And that's why he says, let him show by good conduct, says verse 13. As one commentator says, wisdom is not measured by degrees, it's measured by deeds. Let him give practical proofs. What kind of practical proofs? The practical proof that is that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. The humility with which that person handles the data that he's talking about. It means that the deeds of a person must conform to wise words, not simply to the words of that person that the person pronounces, that, hey, I'm wise, I know, I have things to say. So you yourself is one of the first elements for you to check whether your genuine faith is conforms to wise words. It's your conduct in the way you handle words. Spiritual wisdom and earthly knowledgeable data. Study, open your books, go to school, ask an expert. I find very often in churches there are people who know nothing about medicine, but man can they prescribe. They know exactly how to heal everything. That is not the conduct that shows you are wise. Your faith is in it has wisdom to it. In verses 14 to 16, James goes to not only conduct, now he goes to the interior conscience to tell us that genuine faith conforms to wise words in the conscience. So from outward proof of wisdom-laden words, James turned to what comes from the heart, and that can be verified by witnesses. In this, James exhorts these believers to be conscious of three things when they are considering whether their words are words of wisdom from above. And these three points to be conscious about are these. He says in verse 14, be conscientious about the reality versus the false impulse of your heart. Don't let your bad intentions veil your reality. In verse 15, he said, be conscientious about the origin. Is it from God or from demon? In verse 16, he said, be conscientious about the outcome. Does it cause chaos and disorder? Or does it bring peace? And if people would be conscientious about these factors, it's amazing in the church how more careful they would be about judging whether their words are wise or not. So let's look at those three admonition of being conscious in regard to our words. The first one in verse 14, James is saying, be conscientious about the reality versus the false impulse of your heart behind your words. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Be conscientious about the impulse. There are cues by which a person can judge whether his or her or her so-called wisdom is from above or not. And it is by checking these cues that you will be able to see the reality and not be misguided by your own words about your own impulses. And there are two of these cues in verse 14. The first cue is for you to check the manifestation of your words. How do they manifest themselves? Are your words a manifestation of envy or jealousy? Or as it is said, or bitter jealousy, as it is said in the text? The word translated here by jealousy or envy is the usual word of zeal. And we wish that that's what the translation had kept. Are your words a manifestation of bitter zeal? When a person is engaged in a bitter crusade and has yet to show the validity of it, that must be a cue that the wisdom that the person is professing cannot be from above. You see people who get on their hobby horses and they are pursuing this and you are saying, man, where does that come from? Also, are your words a manifestation of self-seeking? It is about pursuing an outcome in a dishonest manner and for selfish ambitions. Last week, Representative George Santos was voted out of Congress on the basis of a report from the Ethics Committee that showed that Mr. Santos had lied about his history, about his accomplishments, about his studies, and even more. Why? In order to get elected. And he was voted out of Congress on that basis. And I say, kudos for you, Congress. in the writing of the Greek philosopher Aristotle, he used that very word, translated by self-seeking here, to talk about a politician who, like George Santos, pursued political office by unfair means. That's why I use him as an example. So someone who is using dishonest means in order to get to the end of his or her objective. Whether the word occurs in wherever that word, translated by self-seeking or sometimes by strife, occurs in the New Testament, it has this sense of someone willing to use divisive or unethical means to reach his or her objective. In Romans chapter 2, verse 8, it is used there. He says, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, God brings indignation and wrath." In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, the word also occurs. It says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions," that's our words, "backbitings, whispering, conceit, tumults." It is in the category of a lot of bad actors, isn't it? Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, it's about the works of the flesh. And it beginning in verse 19, but it continues in verse 20 this way, naming idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. And it's the same thing in Philippians chapter 1, verse 17, and chapter 2, verse 3, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. So it is talking about trying to get your objectives fulfilled through dishonest means, just as the politicians would do. So James adds that the bitter zeal and the self-seeking are not random manifestations. Where do they come from, the verse says? They are in their hearts. The source of motivation was contaminated, and therefore the words reflect that contamination. The hearts were poisoned. What a disastrous mixture, brethren. Bitter zeal, crusade, and self-ambitions at work, but expressed with an earthly wisdom that is disguised as if it were heavenly wisdom. And that is disastrous to any community. James was not going to give his former church members a pass just because they were going through fiery trials. And at least James argues that the manifestation of that bad wisdom is evidence that they were misguided. That's the first part of verse 14. And they needed to correct that. That's the manifestation. But the manifestation is not the only cue to check when you are being conscious about the reality of your words. The second cue to check is whether you are misguided. That's the other part of verse 14. Check the misguidance of your words. James gives two attitudes that show a person is misguided when the motivation of his heart is pretending that he or she is expressing wisdom. Those two happen almost inevitably in the display of false wisdom: boasting before men and lying against the truth of God. Do you feel that in your conscience? James said, if you accept the reality rather than being zealous about the false and post of your own heart, then be real. Be real with yourself. Stop boasting before men that you have wisdom and understanding which you do not have. And what you are doing in reality is lying against the truth when you do that, when you pretend that. You may frame things in such a way that your bitter zeal and self-seeking are disguised. But you know in your conscience, you know and God knows that you are lying against the truth. So the first thing to be conscious about when you are evaluating whether your words are conformed to heavenly wisdom is the reality behind them versus the first impulse of your own heart. Now, there is a second in verse 15. There James tells us to be conscientious about the origin behind our words. Is it from God or is it from demon? The verse says, this wisdom that he talks about in verse 14 does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Be conscientious about that. James is here describing the true nature of earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom is often disguised as if it were heavenly wisdom. James gives us three qualifiers about earthly wisdom to distinguish it from heavenly wisdom. The first one is this: earthly wisdom is not from above, but from the earth in its origin and operation. It is, as one translation put it, earthbound. It does not have any heavenly aspect to it. You listen to it and you say, it has an earthy taste, as we say for some food. It does not come down from above, and neither does it have any affiliation with heavenly things. It is all about how we can make things work out for us down here on earth. It doesn't have that spiritual tone to it. And how do you know that? Because, secondly, it displays itself as sensual. This word here translated by sensual is not talking about lust. It is rather the word that you translate by fleshly or natural. It means that the kind of discernment that the earthly wisdom gives is only what a natural person will give. It is not the type of discernment that a spiritual person would give. This is the word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, to refer to the natural man who does not comprehend the things of God because those things are spiritually discerned. So when you look at what that person is saying and you see that it is, man, he's smart and smooth. And he doesn't have that spiritual feel and sense into it, he says that wisdom is only earthly. It is natural. It does not grasp the things that the Holy Spirit emphasizes. You hear it, you feel that it is missing something that appeals to your spiritual senses. And the reason why, James adds a third aspect to show the influence behind such earthly natural wisdom. He says that it is demonic or demonical in its influence. This explains further the previous two adjectives. A wisdom which is only natural is certainly going to be kidnapped by demons, by fallen angels, by evil spirits. You give them an option where instead of relying upon the word of God, you are going to try to trick things out. The demon says, well, make my day. People who are bent to speak, as verse 14 describes, they allow demons to influence them without even realizing it. So when you look at it, you need to be conscientious about reality versus the false impulse of your heart, verse 14. Be conscientious about the origin behind your words, whether it's God motivating them or demon. And verse 16 gives us a third thing you need to be conscientious about. Be conscientious about the outcome from your words, whether they produce chaos and disorder or peace. James begins a sentence with a logical connector. He says, for. The point is that biblical reason behind such a strong condemnation of earthly wisdom in verses 14, 15 is what it does to the community of believers. What is the outcome? To declare the outcome, James returns to verse 14, where he exhorted believers to be conscientious about the reality versus the first impulse of their heart behind their words. He repeated those things, envy and self-seeking. He says, let me tell you, if that is what you are nurturing, there is only one outcome to that. The present manifestation of earthly wisdom will inevitably resort into these things, confusion and evil things. You nurture that kind of envy and self-seeking, that is where it's going to end. The motivation behind a person's wisdom will determine the outcome of that person's use of it. Look at the two outcomes of the false impulse of a person's heart manifested in words of earthly wisdom. Outcome number one, confusion. This is not the first time that James used that word. Look at it in James chapter 1, verse 8. He says, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That is the first use of the word by James. Instability. In chapter 3, verse 8, the tongue is said to be unruly. It does not respect proper norms. That's the second use of that word. And he uses it here in that verse 16. Envy and self-seeking will inevitably result in that kind of instability and unruliness. It renders a community unstable, and people don't obey, quote-unquote, the rules. It is a type of chaos and confusion. The person boasts of speaking wisdom, but only utters chaos, instability, and unruliness. And look at the second outcome. In this, James did not even go to mention and list things. He put it in a big pile. He said, every evil thing. If you want to know where evil thing comes, look at that beginning of envy and self-seeking. This is a general pile of bad things that come from evil wisdom when it controls the tongue. No good thing comes out of a tongue motivated by envy and self-seeking. No good thing. A tongue controlled by that kind of so-called wisdom is the root of every vile deeds. And thus, having admonished believers that genuine faith conforms to wise words in its conduct, verse 14, and in its conscience, verses 14 to 16, now James admonishes us in verse 17 in a positive manner, what we should like, what we should desire. It admonishes us what words coming from heavenly wisdom look like. So in verse 17, he tells us that genuine faith conforms to wise words in its character. Look at that verse. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Look at that. Listen. To know whether your words are heavenly wise, brethren, first check whether they are pure. That word is the word translated by holy in other places. That means those words are separated from any defiling thing. You turn them upside down, you don't find any evil in them. It is an eternal character of those words. This is the same word that John uses in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, to describe the moral character of Christ. He says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as Christ is pure. No defilement. So the first thing you do, check whether your words have any smudging of defilement in them. Secondly, to know whether your words are heavenly wise, check whether they are peaceable. This is a visible external quality. It is about seeking communion rather than confrontation. It is words that repudiate discords but clarifies terms of right relationship between men and men and what we should, right relationship between men and God. So if there is any a smudging of confrontation, of discord in those words, then they could not be heavenly wise. And number three, to know whether your words are heavenly wise, check whether they are gentle. This is a word that is very difficult to translate accurately. It's talk about being forbearing or considerate. It is the type of thing when you are gentle, according to Scripture, you put yourself in the other person's shoes. Would you like to be treated the way you are treating that person with your words? It is not mean-spirited. It is truly and genuinely kind. It is a willingness to waive obstacles, to be considerate of the feelings of others. My wife and I, we were watching an episode. Was it even last night? An episode of Andy Griffith. So Andy and his girlfriend, they were and Barney and his girlfriend, they went to a picnic. And you know, you know Barney Fife, Deputy Barney Fife, man. So he started to be, you know, his attitude. No, man, I'm not going to do that. So Andy and his girlfriend decided to go to a cave where Andy used to go when he was a kid. And while they were in there, you know, there was a dirt fell, and Andy and his girlfriend were behind that. And you know Barney, he has a solution to everything. So Barney says, "We cannot find Andy." He called the whole town and, you know, and went to rescue Andy. Now, during that time, Andy and his girlfriend found another outlet and went out, found a ride, and went home. That morning, Barney had done something very stupid in town. And the whole town was making jokes about him. And so while Andy is at home, they're on the radio. They say that the sheriff and his girlfriend was in that cave and all the dirt and all those things. And then the whole town of Mayberry, they were there under the direction of Deputy Barney Fife to rescue Andy. And Andy said to his girlfriend, said, "Whoa, after what happened to Barney this morning, he was the joke of the whole town. If he put the whole town there to try to find us and we are not there, that is going to be very tough on Barney." So what Andy and the girlfriend did, they went back, they found an entrance, and they went and simulated that he had never come out of the cave, and they sat there, and guess who came to rescue them? Barney. And you know, how he does. And Andy said, "Barney, this is so good what you did." And everybody in town praised Barney. That was being gentle toward Barney. It is this kind of disposition not to do whatever it is in order to be considerate about the feelings of others. That could be the meaning of the word, being very considerate of other people's emotional toll when you are speaking what you are speaking and doing what you are doing. The wisdom from above is gentle. And to know further whether your words are heavenly wise, check whether they are willing to yield. It is easy. It's not difficult to be entreated. It is not stubborn and irreconcilable. It is not meant to my way or the highway attitude. Whether it seeks the opposite, it is easy to be enlightened by truth. You get the truth, you say, "Okay, let's solve this problem." And further, it says that to know whether your words are heavenly wise, check whether they are full of mercy. They are full of compassionate attitude, not eager to get its pound of flesh. It says here to know whether your words are heavenly wise, check whether they are full of good fruits. When you look at the effect on other people, does it produce good? Full in productivity of goodness. It is a wisdom that relentlessly produces goodness rather than bitterness. It tells us to know whether our words are heavenly wise, we need to check whether they are without partiality. The word essentially means undivided. It is used positively in James chapter 1, verse 6 to mean no doubting. It shows integrity and loyalty to the essence of righteousness, not the outward impressions of others, or their position, or their knowledge, or their relationship, or their prejudices. It has integrity. It is consistent. It is not a means justifies the end type. It does not view a thing one way with one person and the same thing another way with another person. It is the way that the, as we preach this morning, that the mighty God sees things. He is not partial. And the last and eighth thing he says, to know whether your words are heavenly wise, check whether they are without hypocrisy. They are sincere, without gimmicks, without rules, without pretense. They are straightforward, without any compromise with reality, with no hidden agenda. So conduct, conscience, and character are three essential markers to which genuine faith confronts its words. And here's the last one in verse 18. Communion with those who are like-minded. So genuine faith conforms to wise words in its communion. Verse 17. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This verse is probably a proverb that James was repeating because it's so difficult for us to know exactly what he's talking about. Perhaps it is something that James had preached to those believers when they were in Jerusalem before they left Jerusalem. And so James and what he was talking about, they know what he was talking about. So by saying this, they both understood that we were not there. We do not know. But it is not completely clear to us today, but it's not void of understanding either. So there are certain things that is the fruit. Is he talking about the fruit which is righteousness, or is he talking about the fruit which righteousness produces? Not sure when he says the fruit of righteousness. Is that fruit of righteousness sown to them that make peace? That means those people are the soil and that fruit is sown to them. Or is it sown by them that make peace? Not really clear because the grammar can go either way. The grammar can go either way, true, and there are parallel passages to support whatever options you take of those options that you have. But the point that is inescapable is this. Righteousness and peace are intertwined. If you seek peace, you must sow righteousness. If you practice righteousness, it will result in peace among those who practice righteousness the same. So there cannot be peace without righteousness. And that is why at one point on Wednesday, we are praying for unity in our nation. And I said, there is never going to be unity with me in unrighteousness. Never. If the government is producing unrighteousness, don't count me in unity with you. I cannot have that kind of communion with you. So for us, we have to cultivate righteousness in order for our words to bring peace. Now, as we conclude this, when we talk in verses 1 to 12 about controlling speech, in those verses, many times James said, we. When we concluded that study, I told you, James didn't have a bat over the people to hit them over the head as if he had it all under control. They did not. In fact, he did say, if a man is able to control his tongue, he can control everything. So what he was saying is this. We all falter in words. We all do. Sometimes some of us can do it intentionally. That's bad. But we all sometimes say something that we regret we said. And in this, in verses 1 to 12, that's why James told us, be careful. Because words, they are important. And they are influential. That's a positive asset. Use that in righteousness. But they also injure people, and they can be incongruous. Avoid that, because that causes a lot of problems. But even in there, James was saying we. But when it comes to verses, to the verses here, James didn't say we. He says you. Because he had committed himself, despite his frailties that he could fail in verses 1 to 12, he committed himself that his words were going to be according to what verse 17 is. And that is what I'm saying to you. We all can falter, and we all can have a spirit of forgiveness towards someone else who may not have said the right words. And we can still have that spirit of forgiveness, even if it is a brother who intentionally reviled against us. But what James is saying, if you have genuine faith, you are going to do everything that your words will be conformed to wise words. And if you want to know how, check your conduct. Does your conduct reflect your words? Check your conscience. If you have the Holy Spirit, what is it saying? Check it in those three elements in verse 14, 15, 16. And number three, check the character. Does it have those eight things? Willing to yield, full of mercy, full of good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy, gentle, pure, peaceable. Are those the characteristics? And number four, check whether it brings communion or chaos. If your words are going to bring chaos of people of like precious faith and a communion, it cannot be wise words. So I encourage you in your marriage, in your relationship with your in-laws and your parents, with your neighbors, children, cultivate words that are wise according to what Jim says. And it will be amazing what God can do in your sphere of influence. Conform, your genuine faith must conform to wise words according to those descriptions here. Let us pray. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word and how it impacted me in studying it, let alone in delivering it to our brethren. As one commentator said, those verses, they contain the manual for us to diagnose the health of a church. They contain also the markers for us to diagnose the health, the spiritual health of every individual. And I pray, Father, that in our midst, beginning with your servant, for his own sake, as a believer, as a husband, as a brother in Christ, as a father, as a citizen of this country, and certainly as a minister and servant of God, that my faith would indeed be gauged whether to be genuine or not in regard to the conformity to wise words. Thank you for the words. Bless our assembly. Bless our people. They go to work, when they interact with others, when they deal with problems that are far beyond their strength. Be to each one of them the mighty God we talk about this morning. And we pray, Father, that they will experience you in righteousness, in humility, that there will not be that kind of zeal that is mixed with self-seeking, that there will be that humility in wisdom. There will be people, according to verse 13, who are wise in their spiritual acumen, but also take responsibility to have understanding in the earthly data of things that they handle. That they, when they speak, they know what they are talking about. That they are not just emitting opinions. That's the way they see it, and they impose opinions as comments to everybody else. Make of each one of us people who are wise and understanding, and who prove so by our conduct. Magnify your name, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name alone. Amen.